Good evening, everybody. Today we're going to look at Psalms, the first chapter. I tell you, I want to be blessed. Amen? I don't think anybody who's here doesn't want to be blessed by God. We all want that. But if you've been a Christian long enough, you know that maybe your definition of what being blessed is might be different than what God's definition of being blessed is. But you see, I want God's definition because His is the one that's right. And of course, that's the only one that matters. So what is God's definition of being blessed? We're going to find out today. If we think about the book of Psalms, we often associate the book with David. But you might not know that there are many Psalms that were written by other individuals, not just David. And this is one that we're not sure. We don't have the author of this particular Psalm. It does sound like and moves like a Psalm that David would have written, but we're not sure. But it really doesn't matter. Because when you think about it, it's still the inspired word of God. And still has applicability to us today. The first thing I want to look at when we look at Psalms chapter 1 is that the truly blessed delights in the word and is not directed by the world. Now, that's a statement we've heard before. That's a statement that I think all of us would wholeheartedly agree with. But what we need to look at is the world goes in a different direction than God goes. And ultimately, this psalm highlights a path. And you get to choose which path you want to be on. And we talked about that this morning in choices, and that we get to make choices. There's the wide road, the highway, as we'll call it, where everyone is taken there. And they get to cruise right along, go whatever speed they want to go. But if you look over here, there's another path. And that one usually is the road that is less traveled. But that's the road of the believer. So let's take a look at Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The writer says, "Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So the writer here starts off with the word blessed. It's very similar to what we see in Matthew chapter 5. Matter of fact, it's the Hebrew equivalent of the word that's used in the Greek. And this word means, oh, the blessedness, or oh, the happiness. And it's used to describe a person who is in a good situation and deserves to be congratulated. So there's a reason that they're in a good situation. There's a reason why that person should be congratulated. Matter of fact, the psalmist is saying that there is an abundance of blessing of the person who has met certain conditions. So what are these conditions? Well, first of all, it's by what he or she does not do. Now, there are some expressions given here. Notice the verbs walk, stand, sit. The person who is a believer in God does not move the way the world is moving. Now, you may not know this, but if there's a fish in a river and that fish is dead, it doesn't get to swim upstream. Matter of fact, it goes downstream. But living fish will swim upstream. If you've ever watched salmon, salmon will go against the current. They will swim upstream. You see, the reason I say that is because the man of God or the woman of God, being alive, moves against the stream. The stream of the world takes you downstream. But we're looking the other direction. We're going in the direction of God, and so that takes us upstream. And it's difficult. It's hard. Sometimes there are challenges in the way, but that's the way that we are going. Jesus tells us that we should be in the world, but not of the world, according to John the 17th chapter, verses 11 through 17. Because you see, it's one thing to have your boat in the water, but you don't want water in the boat, right? If you've got that as a problem, then you're going to have a bigger problem. So we need to make sure that even though our boat is in the water of the world, that we're not letting the world into our boat. And it's not causing us to sink. But for an unbeliever, it just goes from bad to worse. When men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. At first, they merely walk in the counsel of the careless and ungodly, and who forget God. The evil is rather practical than habitual, but after that, they become habituated to evil. And they stand in the way of open sinners who willfully violates God's commandments, and if left alone, they go one step further and become themselves pestilent teachers and tempters of others. And thus they sit in the seat of the scornful. See, the point that the writer's making is that if we choose to walk side by side with individuals who are not like-minded when it comes to the Spirit, then eventually what's going to happen is we're going to stand in the presence with them in the sin that they are committing, and eventually we are going to take over and we are going to commit the same sin that they're sinning. And if we are not careful, we will end up in a situation where we have violated God's commandments to a point where we have completely moved away from God and towards the world. We need to understand that if you follow or walk the wrong counsel, then you will stand with the wrong companions and you will finally sit with the wrong crowd. But let's look at what the blessed does in verse 2. But his delight is the law of the Lord. Now, the law here he's talking about is the Torah, the first five books. But to us, it's applicable to the scriptures, to all 66 books, to the word of God that's presented to us today. And the writer goes on and says, and his law he meditates day and night. In Psalm 119, verse 11, David says, thy word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And then he goes on in the same chapter, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, like a newborn babe, long for the pure milk of the word. But notice the words delight and meditates. This isn't a labor where you sit down and say, it's time for me to study the Bible. I got to sit down and do it just so I can check it off for the day. He's connecting the idea of delighting with meditating. In other words, whatever we enjoy, we think about it. We pursue that which we enjoy. So if we enjoy NASCAR racing, we're going to watch NASCAR racing or participate in it if you're so inclined. If you enjoy football, you're going to sit down and you're going to watch football and you're going to pursue that. If you enjoy working, you're going to pursue working. Hopefully nobody's that diligent. The point is that we need to have a life that is so committed to God and to the scriptures that we delight in those scriptures. That we meditate on those things because that is the law of the Lord. You see, the writer's not talking about the joy he finds in having the word, but the joy he finds in obeying the word that's important. It's not like he's taking a scroll and he picks it up and brings it close to him and smells and goes, I love the word. What it means is that he is in the word and he's obeying the word. And inside of that, he finds true joy and happiness, because it has become a part of who he is. And the psalmist is telling us that he is delighting and meditating on the word day and night. In other words, this phraseology here is not just a one-time thing. This isn't that I've read the Bible, therefore I'm good. How many times have you read a book and you said, I read the book? Now, you may remember parts of the book and you may read it again. But what he's saying here is I'm reading constantly, studying constantly, meditating constantly on the word of God. And this idea of meditating isn't that cross leg, That's not what he's talking about. That's Eastern meditation. This meditation that he's talking about is clearing the mind of all things secular, all things of the world, to allow that word of God to come in and be deep within the person. In Hebrew, the word meditate means to mutter or to read in an undertone. Matter of fact, if you watch the Jews today, if you were to watch at the Western Wall, you see them rocking back and forth, and they're uttering phrases as they're rocking. That's meditation. And Jesus warns us about muttering endless words without meaning in Matthew chapter 6. So we want to make sure that we are muttering these things, that we are contemplating these things. Matter of fact, they teach us that if you speak something that you read, you have a better tendency to remember it than if you just read it and not speak it. So the meditation comes because you are constantly reciting and quoting and coming back to it over and over and over again. God would want us to let his word guide us in every situation of our lives. And we bring in God's word to help us figure out what to do. When I'm stuck, that's where I go. But you see, if you're not in God's word all week, but you've spent hours on the internet watching YouTube, unfortunately I do that, or watching TV or something else, guess who's shaping your thoughts? If you look at your entire week, you figure 15 hours a day, 7 days a week, how much time do you give to the word? How much time do you give to the world? Is the world here and the word here? If that's the case, then it's hard to meditate because you're not putting enough emphasis in God and in his word, and he is life. I want God's word to wash my brain and everywhere in between. That's what the writer's saying. I had a preacher once say this. He said, I was convicted of a point when I first was baptized. I used to bring God's word into everything that I was doing. If there was a time I needed that comfort and I found in God's word, I would write the date and the letters TP next to it. No, that does not mean toilet paper. It means tested and proved. He says, I remember next to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, I had so many TPs, I didn't have room to write it in my Bible anymore. That verse reads, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And he goes on to say, I was telling the guys during one of our Bible studies that the verses I tried to memorize had never stayed with me. Have you ever tried to memorize verses and you can't remember them? We actually tried this when we started the preacher training course. We actually sat down and tried to memorize scriptures. That lasted one night. And we figured that's not for us. He says, but the verses I brought into my life situation and have written TP next to have always stayed with me. Because you see, you expose yourself to the heat of God's word and things are different when you understand that his word has been tested and proven to be true. So expose yourself to God's word and let it direct you as you move through life. The next point that the writer makes is that the truly blessed is flourishing and not fading. In Psalms chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says this, he will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves do not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are chaff which the wind blows away. The psalmist uses an image here to help us understand what he's talking about. He uses an image of a tree near a stream. The idea here is that that tree is alive and it's flourishing and it's productive and it's fruitful and it's growing next to the stream. In other words, you could say that they are like trees. In other words, the righteous are like trees that grow well because they are well watered. How do we become well watered? We open up the word. We meditate on the word. So how does the tree become fruitful? Well, first of all, it's not a wild tree that just sprouted out of nowhere. It is planted next to the stream. And God has planted the word for us. In our prayers, we ought to say, Lord, help me to bloom wherever and in whatever you plant me. Secondly, the tree is rooted. It absorbs its moisture from a constant source of a water supply. Its life does not come from within itself. It's getting its life from an outside source of nourishment. Paul says in Colossians that we receive the Lord to be, quote, rooted in him, Colossians 2 and verse 6. And later on, he says, let the word dwell in you richly, Colossians 3 and verse 16. You see, our life comes to us because he has infused his life within us. It is hidden from us. We don't understand all the complexities of it, but that's what happens. When we decided to become Christians, when we decided, as the book of Hebrews says, to be enlightened, when we decided to turn our lives over to God, we were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not a gift that directs our lives, not a gift that tells us what to do or what to think or what to say. But it's a gift, it's a mark to say that we are God's chosen, that we are the royal priesthood, that we are separated from the world. And we are deeply rooted in him, and we draw strength from him. I often pray that I need to dig deeper in the word. I need to draw more strength so that I can be a better husband and a better father. Jesus says in John 15 and verse 5 that apart from him, we can do nothing. We might not be bearing any fruit because we have no roots. If you think about where you're at, and the fruit that you bear, think about how deeply rooted you are in the word. So what's the purpose of us being a tree planted by the stream? Well, it's a constant source and supply for our fruit, for our branches, for our roots. In other words, it is a natural byproduct of being planted and rooted and well watered. But notice how we have fruit that is in season. Just as water does not produce instantaneous growth or fruit in a tree, so the word of God does not immediately bring us to maturity and fruitfulness. You know, we talk about this with new Christians. When we have someone who's decided to make that decision to become a new Christian, that's the time the work starts. That's the time we need to implant the word in them. Because if we don't, we lose them and they walk away. We need to understand that maturity, that fruitfulness doesn't come right away, that it takes time. God has ordained that this is a process which takes time, indeed a different time for each individual. If you look at fruit trees, they might have fruit that grows in different stages. You ever notice that someone goes to an orange tree, what they do is they look. Okay, that one's good, that one's good, that one's ready, that one's ready, that one's not, that one's not. I love Tabasco sauce. Absolutely love it. Put it on everything. Better than sriracha. But if you know the process, the Tabasco product, every pepper is hand-picked off the stem. Every single one. They don't use a machine and just go through and take everything. They hand-pick every single pepper because they're looking for that perfect pepper to put into their recipe. Let us not expect to prosper in some spectacular way which avoids the normal processes in the passing of time. You see, the measure of my prosperity is not necessarily determined by what I am doing at this very moment, even though my present status is important. But my prosperity is not based on what I do in a moment, it's what I do over time. That's why it's a work, it's a labor of love, not just a point in time. When God ripens an apple, he seems to do it without any noise or fanfare. The apple just ripens. He does it quietly and in his time. And this should be encouraging for us because we want to grow and flourish the way God wants us to grow and flourish, but ultimately we need to stay rooted because here's the problem that could happen. If we try to get out there and we start doing and acting in a way that we think is conducive to the work of God, but we're not deeply rooted, we're going to get frustrated. We're going to fall away. So we need to be motivated to stay rooted before we choose to be active. And you see, when we do that, God's at times pulling the rocks away from us. At times he is watering us. At times he's pruning the branches. Sometimes it's soothing and sometimes it hurts. In seasons of waiting, the fruit of perseverance and faith, and in seasons of prosperity, joy and gratitude. But you see, the fruit is not a reward, but it is a natural result of what we do because we have meditated in the Word. So the question is, do we have fruit to show for our labor of love, for what we do for God, for the meditation that we have in the Word, or are we just taking up space? Are we just a body that sits? Sometimes I think that I see myself as just a big tree that's out there with a bunch of branches and no fruit. And it's hard. We have 18 people here tonight. We have 67 members. And we have 18 people here. And I'm encouraged that there are some that are on live stream. We have 10, 11 on live stream. But less than half of our congregation is involved in the Sunday evening service. Has to be said. You know, I can preach, I can sing, I can pray, might even have a degree in theology one day if that's what I choose to do. But there's nothing better than the one who has pure love for Jesus Christ. An individual who's not flashy or doing anything spectacular, but just living a life and meditating the Word and living a life for Christ and for the Father. The truly blessed man is blessed to be a blessing. We are not called to be reservoirs, but channels, avenues by which people can learn about God, about Christ. And I know there are some among us that do things during the week. They visit those that can't be here, that might be shut in. They take meals to people that are in need. They sit down and they call people. If I don't get at least one call from my brother Aaron, I'm going to be, I don't know what. They forward emails. They share. And they're passionate about sharing the Word with people, and they do it, and some of us may never even know that it happens. But the question is, when is the last time you've shared something God is teaching you with somebody else? The psalmist tells us, in whatever he does, he prospers. Some take this to say, well, see, this is where God says that if you do what I ask you to do, you're going to prosper. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to have what we call the prosperity gospel. Might have that Cadillac or that Concorde or whatever it is that you want. I think Gil and I have talked about this. There's literally a guy on YouTube who's standing next to two pictures of two jets that he owns, and he's asking his followers to help him raise $60 million for a new jet. And he says the reason he needs it is because he can't fly nonstop to Europe on his current jet. He has to stop somewhere and fill up before he can go. And Christ wouldn't want him to have to do that. He needs to get the message out there. I don't even know why I watched the whole thing. But I think I was so stunned I couldn't turn it off. God does not promise us that we'll have prosperity when it comes to things that we own. We are promised that God will meet our need, but not our greed. I think the psalmist here is referring to the presence and power of God in the life of the believer who has found his delight in the Word of God. And when we do that, it is always good, and always prosperous for us because it glorifies him. We cannot go wrong when we delight in the Word and we meditate on the word, and we do those things because it glorifies God. It shows his importance. The psalmist contrasts the firmly planted strong tree to unbelievers who are like chaff. In contrast to the righteous who are like trees, the ungodly are dead. They're rootless. They're blown about and destined for the fire. And chaff is worth nothing. When the grain is winnowed, the wind blows the chaff away, and what chaff remains is thrown into the fire. You see, trees have life. Chaff are dead. Trees are valuable. Chaff is worth nothing. Trees have stability. Chaff is blown away. And the day is coming where the righteous judge will separate the trees from the chaff. He will separate the sheep from the goats. He will separate the wheat from the tares. And the trees will be rooted in him forever. So the truly blessed person is delighting in the word and is not directed by the world and is flourishing and not fading. The truly blessed is kept by God and is not cast out, Psalms 1, 5, and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. He says the downward spiral of the unbeliever ends up in a garbage heap. So they are not going to stand in the judgment because they will be cast away. Now, it doesn't mean that they're not going to be there at the judgment, but the Bible is very clear that every knee will bow before Christ. And then there's a promise for the believers in verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word know here means to choose, to enter into a covenant relationship with, to be personally acquainted with. In other words, if you haven't learned anything about the book of Psalms, what you will learn is that God knows you intimately. He knows each of us intimately. There isn't anything about us that he does not know. And that he has not involved himself with. Everything from the way we were created to our mind, our hearts, our attitudes, everything about us. He has entered into a relationship with us because he has wanted to know us. And you know what? He wants the same from us. He wants us to be so committed and so enthralled in who he is. He wants us to know as much as we can about him. And the only way we can do that is to get into the word. The Lord cherishes the way of the righteous. In Matthew 7 and verse 23, Jesus says, at the last judgment, he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The interesting thing about this is a person who claims to be a follower. It's the person who says, I've done all these things. I followed the law. And he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, the issue with God... The issue with God is at the end, do we know God? When we have to stand there at judgment, are we going to say, we know you, we know your heart, we know everything about you because we read about it, we studied it, we meditated on it, we did everything that we could to make our lives like you? Or are we going to say, well, I've got a Bible somewhere. There are a lot of people we talk to in the world that they know the Bible in the sense that it's a book. They know God's in it and they know Christ is in it, but that's about as far as they go. They don't take the time to meditate and to study. This particular psalm starts with a blessing, but it has a grim reality for what happens to those who refuse the blessing. They will perish. But because we are kept by God and he's acquainted with our ways, we don't spin out of control. And part of the reason we don't spin out of control is because we have relinquished control of ourselves to God. You see, I cannot live this life by myself. I need Christ. I need God to fill me with purpose and with life. An author once said, choices. We are choices. It's an interesting statement. I've heard people say, you are what you believe, or you are what you eat. But choices, we are choices. Gil talked about this morning. When we think about what's in front of us, it's our choice. It's our choice to go to this path or take this one. Better said, it's a fork in the road. I have no idea where this is at. It looks like it's in the middle of nowhere. But there's a fork in the road. And we're standing there, and we're looking at that fork, and we have to make a choice. Are we going to meditate and delight in the Word of God, or are we going to go the way of the world? And you know what? This isn't a balance beam where you can fall off on one side and then get up and go to the other side. You'll notice that the road goes in opposite directions. So if you choose to go down this way, the only way to stop going that way is to turn around and go the other way. You can't have one foot on one path and one foot on the other path. They don't work that way. And so we have to understand that God has given us the ability to read His Word and to make that choice. And that's the beauty of living in this country, because we get to make choices. We're not told what to do. But at the end of it, God desires that all men come to Him, that no one perish. Tonight, if you feel that you are in need of prayers of this congregation, if you have a need to relinquish control of your life, and you need our help, you need the prayers of this congregation, that opportunity is here for you. Or if you haven't taken on Christ in your life yet, and this goes for those that are live streaming too, you can always just come on down. The Bible tells us that we need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Now, that might seem a very simple statement, but I have an entire four-hour course by some guy who talks about the doctrine of baptism, and not once does he ever say that that's the way you're supposed to do it. For some reason, the world has tried to tell us that baptism is not necessary, which is Satan talking through the world. The Bible is very clear. In order for us to be considered a child of God, we must hear the Word, we must believe in the Word, we must repent of our sins, we must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must be baptized, but the work just starts there. Because if you think about it, as I said at the beginning of this, it's the person who delights and meditates, and that meditation goes on and on and on, which means that the life that we need to live goes on and on and on. So once that baptism has taken place, then we live our life for Christ. We live our life for God, and we show the world the goodness of who God is and who Christ is. So if either of these be the case for you tonight, please come forward now while we stand and sing, and I have to get back to his other...